This is the word of the kingdom. Pastor Banky teaches from the platform of Kingdom Word Ministries, a non-denominational teaching ministry based in Enugu, Nigeria. More tapes and other materials such as books and the free teaching tracts, The Supreme Word, are available from this ministry. For more information, please write us at Box 2273, Enugu, Nigeria, or visit pastorbanky.com or kingdomword-ng.org. Please feel free to make copies of this tape to share with friends. Be blessed with this teaching.
In the last few sessions, I've been explaining that I wanted to talk about due season, you understand? But then I ended up not saying anything about due season. But today, I want to title to this message, The Due Season, and I will try my best to stay on it. Now, if you remember, if you were here last time, alright, so if you're not around, I will encourage you to take a tape, because I actually summarized most of the things that we have discussed up till this time. And I even thought that maybe the Lord just wanted me to end this last Saturday, but I think we'll finish that today. Okay? And then, so for that reason, I will not go over everything. But just know that the last few Saturdays, I've been speaking on what I call the king's heart and the due season. And what I explained is that there is a state of heart you will be in that will attract certain things to you in life. That the issues of life are not products of your desires primarily, but they are products of what God has been able to form into your heart. Or let me say like this, the product of what state your heart is in. And that when God wants to do something in your life, what he does is to rearrange your heart to the place where what he wants to do will become automatic. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, God is not going to just give you something that you cannot handle. But then what he will do is that he will give you something that he has prepared you for. Do you follow what I'm saying? So the Lord prepares your heart, because the Bible says that the issues of life come out of the heart. So it says in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, it said, guard your heart with all diligence. The things that you will experience in life will be things that come out of your heart. Do you follow what I'm saying? So you have to bear that in mind. You have to guard your heart with all diligence. So what God does is that he prepares your heart for a situation where you can receive what he's preparing, what he's planning to bring your way. There was something a man of God shared once when I was listening to his message. And he said that when God tells you something, that is something that he wants to do, now, that it's not as if that thing is just going to happen. What he's telling you is that, and I think he taught us along that line also, that what God is telling you is that you should live your life in such a manner as to allow these things to happen. Do you follow me? And in fact, the example I gave when I was teaching along this line, those lines is that if God spoke to you that I will make you into something in Abakaliki, as an example, all right? And you know God's plan for your life. He has shown you the vision. Abakaliki may not be a place you would like to live in. But then one day, you have to take a job or take an assignment, and then they give you two options. Do you follow me? And then they say that one, you are going to be earning maybe 500,000 naira a month, but you have to be in Abuja or in Port Harcourt. But the one that you'll be doing in Abakaliki, we cannot guarantee you more than 100,000 naira a month. Now, but you have trained yourself, according to the word of God, to know that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. But that does not mean that abundance of things is a bad thing. Do you follow my point? You understand? So that God knows that being an average good person, you should take an abundance of things. It's not an evil thing. But because you know that that is not the key about life, you now remember the vision of God that you have. It helps you make a decision to live your life in such a manner that you end up in a Abakaliki. Do you understand my point? Though it appears that he will get far less financially. So with God, he has given you that vision, and he expects that you will use that vision to make decisions for your life. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, in the same manner, that's the way it is when God wants to do something in your life, and then what he does in your heart. What he does is that he gives you a vision of what he's going to do, and then he begins to work on your heart, so that if time will come where your heart will be able to receive that thing. Do you follow the point I am making? Now, God works actively, teaching you. We said last time, if you remember, that what God does is to give you instructions. I'm not going to go over everything. Please get the tapes if you are not around. It will give you instructions so as to rearrange your heart. And we said that there are certain things that God cannot teach you, no matter how much he wants, by words alone. because you are but flesh. And listen, you are not as righteous as to just learn everything without going through experiences. Even Jesus, the Bible said, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So we explained that despite the fact that Jesus was present to teach the disciples, yet they were not able to receive certain things from his mouth. And he told them, there are many things I want to tell you, but you cannot bear those things now. He said, but the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will lead you into all the truth. And I said, it is not because the Holy Spirit is a better teacher, but because between the time that Jesus was speaking to them and when the Holy Spirit would come, what will happen is that they will have passed through certain experiences. I remember when we read the story of those two disciples that were going to Emmaus, we saw that it was because the things that had happened, happened in their presence, that Jesus was able to take them through Moses down to all the prophets to show them the things that were written concerning him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So God uses experiences also to teach us in life. And listen, there are two words in the New Testament used for time. One talks about time as in days, hours, minutes, you know, that kind of time that you count. But another one talks about seasons. And what God does is that he takes the first one to build, it builds certain mindsets into your heart. That is, if you wake up this morning, you will have some experiences between this morning and this evening, and you will have learned new things. Now, God could have done what he wants to do in your life next year, today, except that there are certain experiences you will have to pass through between today and next year to prepare you for what God wants to do. Do you understand my point? There are people who say that, you hear it said all the time, if I had known these things when I was young, there is no way you could have known them when you were young. You see, that's why the Bible says, stop moaning that the former days were better than now. Look, don't deceive yourself. I've heard people say it, you know, the other day I was talking, one pastor was saying, he said, look, the things people are learning now, if I had known them when I was young, I would not be in the same position. I smiled to myself that, sir, you're making a mistake. There is no chance that you will have known them while you were young. And the same people you are teaching them to right now, hearing it does not mean they are understanding it. Do you follow the point I am making? Hearing those things does not imply in any way that they are understanding the things. They are just hearing it. And you probably also heard it yourself that time, but didn't register. That's what Jesus meant when he said, the birds of the air come and pick it away. Why? He said, those were those that heard the word and did not understand it. What I'm saying is that there are experiences you will have that will imprint the word of God into your mind, into your head. Now, again, let me be careful so I don't repeat the whole message. Again, like I said, we discussed it last time, so you go and get the tape. Now, so having said all that, I said today I want to now, I've been saying I want to talk about this in due season since. I ended up not talking about, but today I will talk about the due season because I have to finish this series of teachings today. Now, due season, I explained, is a point that all the events, all the things that God wants you to learn, everything has been put together and your mind, your heart is properly prepared to receive the thing that God wants to do. After that, those things come automatically. Let's just refer to Isaiah chapter 40 to explain. It said in Isaiah chapter 40, it said, bring down the mountain, elevate the valley. It said, verse 5, then, I'm hurrying, please, and so I won't read everything. I'm quoting from verse 3, and now I'm in verse 5. So he said, from 3, he said, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. In 4, he explained how you will clear the way by bringing down every mountain and then lifting up every valley so as to make a smooth road for the Lord. He said, verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. What does that mean? What it simply means is that there is a particular point in which you will have done everything you are supposed to do, and that is what we call what? Due season. Do you follow my point? There is a particular point in which God looks at your heart and says that everything is now ready, and that is what we call the due season. There is what the Lord calls the fullness of time. Fullness of time doesn't mean the days are enough. Fullness of time just means that every event has been accomplished. Do you understand my point? If you remember when Jesus will be speaking, let me slow down. When Jesus will be speaking, he will say that, when they are passing commentaries about his life, they will say that it might be fulfilled, that which was written. that it might be fulfilled that which was written. They will say, he came and healed everybody, that it might be fulfilled that which was written, that himself took our infirmities. They will say that he came to a particular area, that it might be fulfilled that the prophet said that the old land, Zebulun, upon the great light has shone, that it might be fulfilled. Now, when everything that was written concerning his life on earth had been fulfilled, do you follow me? That was when he was able to go to the cross. That was the due season. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, there was a time he fulfilled and fulfilled. Then, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared and gave him a blueprint of what was going to happen next. From that point, he set his face straight for Jerusalem, and he wasn't going to bend to the left or the right. Why? Because it must not be heard, he said, that a prophet perished outside Jerusalem. Are you following the point I'm making? Now, so along the lines, things happened that fulfilled things that were written beforehand. And when all those things had been fulfilled, then he went to the cross and died. And that was the last event. Now, I remember we read that the Bible said that such were they in the days of Noah, that they were marrying and were being given in marriage. They were eating, drinking, they were marrying and were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And I explained to us that what that means is that many events took place, but the final event is that time that Noah stepped into the ark. I hope you follow the point I'm making. That is, there are many events before then. There was a building of the ark. There was an event God called Noah. Then Noah talked to his sons. They began to build the ark. It took them about 120 years or so, thereabouts, by 100 years. Who knows the exact time? Don't worry. But by 100 years to finish building the ark. But what determined the day of rain was the day that Noah entered into the ark, which incidentally coincided with the same year that Methuselah died. Do you get my point? So it was, Methuselah. Because, you see, the name of Methuselah, somebody was explaining, I read in one commentary, that the name Methuselah, you know, the Bible talks about, I think, Enoch prophesying. And Methuselah was the son of Enoch. Am I right? Okay. And what did it was a prophecy that he said, he gave his son that name, Methuselah, meaning that upon your death, the flood will come. You understand? So the same year that Methuselah died, that same year Noah stepped into the ark and God closed the ark by himself from outside. And that was the final thing that broke down the flood. That is, Noah could have held the flood back a little bit by staying outside the flood, outside the ark. Do you follow my point? And the same manner, there are events in your life that God is waiting for. And this is the way it is. They go step by step. You cannot jump to the last event because you want the fullness of time to come. It's like school. A course is a prerequisite for the other. You cannot say, I want to graduate quickly. Let me go and do Land Law 605 so that they'll say, I have finished my final year and I can leave school. No. They'll say, have you passed 505? No. What about 405? No. No, sorry. Go and do 305. When you have passed, then you will now do 405. Then you do 605 and then we'll say, you have finally finished the course. I hope you are getting the point I am making. That's just the way it is with life. So, due season, therefore, is when God has prepared you fully for what He is about to do. Do you understand my point? And listen, once He has done that, what happens afterwards is automatic. I explained to you that as soon as Jesus made that final commitment in the garden to fulfill what was written concerning Him, when He said, lo, I come, in the volume of the books it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God, and thy law is within my heart. Once He went into the garden and prayed that prayer, saying the same thing to God, after that, everything that happened was automatic. It was no longer within His power to refuse or to accept. He had accepted. He couldn't turn back anymore. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm explaining. There's one time I wrote a teaching. I'll publish those things one day. I wrote this maybe about 6, 7, 8 years ago. What am I saying? That was around 1994. That's about 10 years ago I wrote that teaching. I called it the steep slopes of life. All right, that you see, there is a point you get to in life. Things begin to happen. It's as if you are falling down a very steep slope. Do you understand my point? I explained some of those things in predestination, that tract, predestination. That you see, you are doing some things and it appears as if there is no way you can stop it. The day I got that understanding, a friend of mine was discussing with me about his uncle and how this man has been going from one trouble to another. It appears as if he can't stop it by himself. Then it dawned on me that this guy just entered what I call the steep slopes of life. He has already fallen over the precipice and there is no way he can return himself except a force far greater than him turns him around. What I'm saying is this. You will get to a point. Now we're talking about abundance, we're talking about prosperity. Listen, when you have walked with God to a particular point, what will happen subsequently, you will not be able to stop it. That is, talking about making money, you just throw your hand like this. You make a mistaken investment, it yields 50 times what you put in maybe 2 years. And it was a mistake. Say, why am I this blessed? You say, okay, let me remove my money. As soon as you remove your money from that investment, the thing collapses. Ah, you say, what is going on? What has happened is that you have entered into a place that Abraham entered into. When Abraham finished sacrificing, or the attempted sacrifice, you know what I'm talking about, of Isaac, what was it that God told him? He said, henceforth, I have sworn by myself, in blessing, I will bless you. But God had told him before he was going to bless him. What God is saying now is this. Before, it was walk before me and be perfect and I will bless you. You know, it was always qualified. After he went there and was going to really sacrifice Isaac, God didn't say walk before me and be perfect. He said, now I have sworn that even if you go mad from today, I will still bless you. You have to understand there is a point to cross with God that it appears like, you know, I was thinking about it. In life, be careful when you are judging people. That is, look at this man doesn't deserve this thing, or this man deserves this thing. Because you don't know what God is rewarding in people's lives. There may have been a day that God told the man, do this. Maybe the man had only 500 naira. And as he was going out, God said, take that 500 naira and give it to this young boy that has come to you that he's broke. And the guy looked like, that must be a joke. Which kind of thought is that in my mind? But as he's about to leave, he hears a message on TV. The TV was on. Maybe a minister just said, when God speaks to you, obey instantly. So the guy turns around, counts 500 bucks, and gives a young man, say, whoo, this is an answer to prayer. Amen. God bless you, sir. And he begins to go. Not knowing this man just gave him his last 500 bucks. And the man forgets. But that may have been the final test God was waiting for. After that, one day, the guy throws 15 naira into the air. Somebody catches and says, I like your 15 naira. Let me give you 500 naira back. It begins like a joke. He does one small investment. Then begins to do stupid and crazy things. He stands on the road and tears 200 naira to show that he has money. And he says, this man is mad. And God said, sorry, it's too late. I can't stop blessing him now. Do you follow the point I'm making? Because, you see, to you, 500 naira may be small, but God saw his heart and knew this was a widow giving her mite. And this guy did it purely in obedience to what I have told him. And God says, forget to. His children to the third generation will not be poor. Listen, I was thinking about it during the week. I was reading somewhere in the Bible, and God was, after God had raked, you know what I call raking? I will deal with these people. However, because I swore to my servant David that he will always have a descendant on the throne, so for that reason, this will remain in Jerusalem. This will remain in Judah. That is a promise he made to David long ago. And you know, I thought about it. The first 5 children David had were born by 5 different women. I'm telling you, 5 sons that David, I was counting it. But for him, God wasn't judging monogamy. Do you understand the point I'm making? No, really. There were things that God judged concerning the life of David that made him such a blessed person that he established the throne of Solomon and the throne of everybody that ruled in Judah after him. Just because of him. That is, if God is so angry with one king and he removes him, he replaces him with another descendant of David. I hope you are following what I'm saying. Why? Because a point came and God said, everything has been done. Now I will continue to bless this man. That's why I'm talking about due season. Now, if you notice one thing I've been saying, I said that God instructs you by words and imprints his words by experiences. Let me just summarize it like that. He instructs you using his words, but sometimes it's hard for you to understand that word. So it helps you, you go through an experience so you can learn exactly what he's saying. We discussed that in detail last time. So like I said, get the tape. But now what I want to say is this today, due season. That after God has taught you everything, both by instruction and by experience, He then begins to test you concerning the things that he has taught you. Did you hear me? Listen, there is a demonstration of his righteousness. I say that all the time. I was preaching at the wedding earlier today. That's what I told them also. That when God brought Adam, Eve, to Adam. He first told Adam, we need to make you a wife, a partner. And the next thing he did was to bring all the beasts of the field. You know, it's interesting. Go and read it. I'm going to discuss that in detail today. After bringing all the beasts of the field to Adam, he said, name them. The Bible said, from amongst all this, there was not found a partner that was fit for Adam. God now said, okay, lie down, sleep, took a rib and formed the woman. I said, is it that God did not realize that he will not find a partner for Adam in every other animal on the earth? He must have known that, but there is what is called the demonstration of his righteousness. He has to show Adam that I gave you the best possible. I gave you all the options. You yourself saw that there was no other one. So this one I'm creating for you, you young men, when you are going to marry, get my point. This is what God is telling you. Let me tell you also. You understand my point? What he's saying is that, listen, I have allowed all kinds of, you had classmates, sisters, friends, brothers, friends, people that came across your path. You two saw that this is the woman that is just perfectly correct. You understand my point? So after today, there must be no complaint from your mouth. That's what God is saying. No, that's what I was telling Adam. Adam, you know you can't complain after today. We tried every option, didn't we? I brought you a goat. He said, that is a goat. Uh-huh. I brought you a lion. He said, this one will chop me. Uh-huh. Okay. So your wife is therefore not a goat. So don't ever call her a goat, because I brought you a goat and you rejected the goat. So when I brought you Eve, she's not a goat. You hear me, so? Oh, you know, the guy said, yes, sir. I hear. Do you follow my point? That is what is called the demonstration of what? His righteousness. You understand the point I'm making? In the same manner, it's not as if God doesn't know your heart, but he must demonstrate for the whole earth to see that this is what I am doing, and this is the reason why I am doing it. It's as if God gives a record of what he is doing. He has to give an account to people to demonstrate that he's just, that he's a righteous God. Do you follow the point I am making? Now, you know, I'm going to read a few scriptures to us so that you will understand. But there's one first scripture I want to read, which will, I hope this won't break the flow of my thoughts. Because you see, what God wants to do is this. God has a principle. That's actually what I want to say. The principle of God is that he builds a house for anybody whose heart is perfect towards him. Do you understand my point? When I say God builds a house, that is, he will give you something that will endure. Now, I think I wrote the reference down. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to explain something to you there. That listen, in life, I've explained to us again and again, what you will experience is not a product of your desire. What you will experience is not a product of your smartness. You can't say, I was the best student in my class. I was this, I was that. I was the smartest runner. I was this. You can give all explanations you have for being blessed. But God says, that is not the reason why you will be blessed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sorry, it's not chapter 1. It should be around. I was looking at something wrongly. Chapter 2. So you cannot have any explanation before God for why you will be blessed. Alright? Put your hand there. Let me just quickly read this and then we'll come back to this. 1 Samuel chapter 2. But then hold that and go to Daniel chapter 4. We read it last time, but let's read it again. It will be good to use it to complete what we are saying. Daniel chapter 4. In fact, why I want to read it is that there was one part of it that I was reading, but I didn't read one other part. Alright. You know the story again, how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. So I want to read the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Just one verse for time's sake, so we can quickly move on. So this sentence is by the decree, verse 17, sorry. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets, this is the line I want, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Notice that. He sets over it the lowliest of men. You know the meaning of the lowliest? The least qualified amongst men. That's what he's saying. That is, one man has a degree. He has two, he has three. He has acquired all forms of degrees. At the end of the day, God builds a very big company and ensures that the man who is the ruler over the company does not even have a degree. Bill Gates as an example. You know, he doesn't have any degree, he has his honorary. If he went to Microsoft to apply for a job, nobody would give it to him. Michael Dell doesn't have a degree. Anyone he has is honorary. If he himself went to Dell to come and work for them, they wouldn't employ him. He bestows it on whomsoever he wishes and sets over the least qualified of men. I'm trying to check something in this other translation, see whether I can force it in so we can understand it very well. But I think that's even clear enough. There's nothing more to say about that. It is clear enough. All right. Okay, it's the same word. You said the lowliest of men. All right. Okay, so I want you to understand that. So that when you are going in life, you have to understand that what sets you over in any form is not your personal qualification, but the fact that God is pleased with your heart. Do you understand my point? The fact that God is pleased with your heart, that God has looked at your heart and has said, whatever is in here is the type that I like. You know, he was saying concerning Saul, he said that I have rejected him. He now told Samuel that I have found for myself a man who is after my heart. All right, he said, a man after my own heart who will do all my desires. That's what God, notice that word, the one who will perform all my desires. That was what God said concerning David. It's best written in the book of Acts, but I won't open to it now because of time. Let's just keep on going. All right, just bear all these things in mind. Now, earlier I said she opened to where? 1 Samuel chapter 2. All right. God sent a prophet to Eli to come and speak to him concerning the sin that his children had committed. Now, after judging them, let me just start from verse 34. No, 33. Yet I will cut off every man of yours from my altar, that your eyes may fall from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. And this will be the sign to you which shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. This is the sign. On the same day, both of them shall die. What is his solution to all of this calamity? God said, verse 35, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Let's just talk about prosperity in verse 36. And it shall come about that everyone who is left in your own house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I might eat a piece of bread. What I want to say is this. God is saying, when I have built this man an enduring house, he will have such control over bread that he can give to other people. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, bear that in mind. But let me just stay on my verse 35. God said, if I find anybody who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, that is, do all my desires, what is this what I will do for the person? I will build for him what? An enduring house. Listen, the Bible tells us that every house is built by someone, and the maker of all things is who? Is God. What I want to bring out is this, that in your life you can never, listen to me, I will say it again and again, you can't be wise enough to build a business or an empire or a prospering anything for yourself on this earth except God builds it for you. The truth is that God builds it and he puts you in charge. That's what I want you to understand. You see, and because if you don't bear that in mind, you will not know how to behave yourself in the courts of God, that is, in the house that God has built. One thing that I have come to understand in life is that you are no better than anybody. Let me just say it like that. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, you are not better than that young man that didn't go to school. Once we're going for evangelism in Uniben, we're going from one campus to another. We're in World Campus, we're going to Ekewa Campus. And one of my friends, a bike man, you know, an Okada man, was calling him. So I looked like, so it's you. He said, no, it's not me. He said, it's you. So we called. Martin, it's you. This guy is calling you. So he walked over to the Okada man. From a distance, I saw him, and he looked at the boy. And he said, oh boy, now you. At that point, he was a 4 or 5th year medical student. So when he came back, I said, well, he said, that guy was my mate in primary school. He said, but the boy was brilliant too. At the second year of primary school, he said, the boy was very brilliant too. But there was nobody to send him to school. The boy was sitting in front of Uniben, with his motorbike looking for passenger. His classmate in school was there, I think a 50-year medical student. We're going for evangelism. We're going to a K1 campus. My friend said it clearly. No, because it was a young boy, so it was not him. You understand my point? He said that guy was brilliant too. Just that there was nobody to send him to school. The man who's in charge of the mortuary in my hospital, every time, because it's under my department, anytime we're speaking, there are times he talks. The man will tell you that, look, when he was in school, he was very brilliant, but he couldn't go to school because nobody could pay. The little education he had. So he said that is why he tries his best to ensure that every one of his children goes to school. Now, so I was explaining that in life, you're not better than anybody. And where you are going to get this clear, don't think that now because I have achieved this, I have an MBBS, I have a LLB, you people collect in law, I have a B engineering, I have a BSc, I came out with a first class in banking and finance, and then you decide that you've just plotted a curve of prosperity for yourself. Listen to me. That curve, like every curve that human beings draw, will end abruptly. You know, every curve you draw ends abruptly. There's no, it doesn't taper, it just stops. You can't plot a curve for success in life beyond the one you plot towards pleasing God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he said, I will personally build a house for that person. What is that house? If it is prosperity he's looking for, I will personally establish him. If his heart is pleasing, if her heart is pleasing towards me, if I look at the heart and say, this is the kind of heart that I am looking for, which was what he found in David. It's interesting that David is noted, you know, what particularly God liked about him, I don't fully understand yet, but God liked that guy seriously. Do you follow my point? In fact, it's good to study the life of David and check what it was that God liked. I can tell you a few things. In fact, the most important thing was that the guy loved the Lord badly. Do you get my point? By the time he was going to die, every physical material thing he had on the earth, he gave it towards the building of the temple. Everything. He didn't leave anything for Solomon. He gave everything for the building of the temple. That since God said, I will not build it, I will ensure that it is built properly. Do you understand my point? And then second thing the man had, what he had, the repentant heart. And he always said one thing, which you must never forget. Let me just say something about repentant heart, then I'll say what I want to say. His repentant heart, all you need to tell him is that God said what you have done is wrong. It doesn't have to make sense. Is down in sackcloth and ashes begging for forgiveness. You know, most of us can say sorry. I hope you know that. It's very easy to say sorry. You know that when I have done this, all I need to say is what? Sorry. But there's something that David did which I understood recently, and I understood that sorry is not just sorry. In fact, one day I wrote something down, that forgiveness is not predicated upon the fact that you said sorry, but what you intend to do after you have said sorry. I'm being frank with you. Let me explain what I'm saying. When David murdered Uriah and took Uriah's wife, God sent Nathan to him. And Nathan told a very long story about one man who stole a sheep, and the sheep and this sheep and the little man. And David said, that man is in trouble. After that, Nathan said, it is you. And David began to repent. Now, it makes sense that David will repent. Do you understand my point? I mean, it's David. But that was not what, in my own heart, my understanding, that was not just the repentance. You know, God told him through Nathan that I have forgiven you. Nevertheless, because of this thing that you have done, the sword will not depart from your house. What you did in secret, I will ensure it is done to you publicly. He went on and said that so that everybody will know that I don't condone nonsense. The reason he said that, he said, for your sake, the name of God is going to be blasphemed amongst the Gentiles, so I need to punish you publicly. You know the interesting thing? This to me was repentance. David took the punishment absolutely from the bottom of his heart. I never understood that until recently. They told him that Absalom was rising up against him. The man got up and ran. When they were going to fight Absalom's men, he said, make sure you don't kill Absalom. You know, when they told him that one of his sons raped the half-sister, I was wondering, why didn't he say anything? That this man must have been lax. No. He remembered that he said, the sword will not depart from your house. So he took it as judgment for what he did to Uriah. When another son murdered that one, that's Absalom now killing Amnon, right? He kept quiet. the sword he remembered would not depart from your house. When everything was happening, all he was remembering is that this is what God said I will do because of what he did to Uriah. So he could not complain. That is real repentance. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's not, but God, I said sorry. No. David said, all right. No wonder Jeremiah said, but I should read this one to us. One of the most beautiful things I've read from the mouth of Jeremiah. Lamentations. That was one of those things that God loved about David. And he loved him so seriously that David had no choice but to be blessed. Lamentations of Jeremiah. I'll read verse chapter 3. I've not read in a long time, so let me look for it. Chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What is it that I recall? The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, and his compassions, they never fail. Let me jump down for time's sake. Verse 25. It said, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Notice what he said, verse 28. Let him sit alone and be silent, since God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Let me stop there. Notice what he said here. That there are times that God will put your cheek somewhere that people should be slapping it. God said, don't pull it out. That's what he said. You see, somewhere he told them, I think I'll be around Isaiah chapter 30. He was saying that if I put you in darkness, remain there, make sure you don't light your own candle. He said, because if you do, you will find out at the end, you will lie down in sorrow. What I'm explaining is this. True repentance with David was that I'm willing to take the consequence if God won't just forgive and forget. I never complain. Again, that's just by the way. Let's go back to what we're saying. So God was saying about David, that I found in David a man after my heart. And for that reason, I built him a house, a sure house. I began to describe mercies using the name of David, because the kingdom of men is in my hands, and I set upon it the lowliest of men, people who don't qualify. That if you want to look for the next king to replace Saul, you should look for seasoned warriors. But when I was going to look for a king, I looked for the person that was least qualified in the eyes of men. And who was that person? David. Where did I find him? In the wilderness where he was tending sheep. God knew what he was looking for in the life of David, and he found it with David in the wilderness. Do you get the point I'm making? He found it with David in the wilderness. David was there. He was not king. He was not a warrior. You have to understand that when he first came to fight Goliath, what happened was they looked at him and said, what did you say you were looking for? You want to fight? Saul said, can't you see the kind of men that are afraid of Goliath? When Goliath saw him, the Bible said that Goliath despised him. That is, I thought you were going to send me a warrior. You now sent me this non-entity. I want to explain this. That is, even Goliath wouldn't make him king. That's how unqualified for that post he was. That's what God meant when he said the lowliest of men. You know, unconsciously, a lot of us think that there are things that God cannot do with our lives. Look, by reason of teachings, part of it being given by myself, all right? I have come to understand that if next year I am sitting on top, the very top, the pinnacle, the height of a $100 billion company, I will not be shocked in any form. And get me, I swear by Almighty God, I won't lose sleep. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? What God told Nebuchadnezzar was simple. 7 years you are not there, but your kingdom will grow despite your absence. After that, you will understand that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men, and he will harvest a madman from the bush and make him king, which was what he did for Nebuchadnezzar. That is, once God knows your heart is perfect towards him, he's okay. The Bible said that the eye of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth. What was he doing? Looking for the opportunity to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. That's what the Bible says. Now, again, your heart is retrained and reprogrammed by the word of God, and words are emphasized to you by experiences. But that we have said that before. Let me get back to what I'm saying today. Now, when God has been working on your heart, I said that what he now does is that when he looks and sees that your heart is ready, he will pour forth his blessing. But before that time, he has to prove that your heart is ready to two groups of people. One, to you yourself, and two, to every other person, including spirits and angels and devils and everything. That there might be, like I said earlier, a demonstration of his righteousness. Now, open to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look at the life of David again. For those of us who have been listening to these teachings for a long time, we have examined this before, again and again, and then we'll examine it again today, just to emphasize it. Do you know why? You'll be amazed at what you say 10 times, the presence of people, and they still didn't hear you. There are tapes I listened to like 50 times. The 51st time, I said, was that what this man was saying? I'm telling you the truth. So I will not stop saying these things. Like Peter said, I know you know them, but I will not stop reminding you of them. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? He said, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? Now, don't let me waste too much time again. Let me just jump down, because you know most of the story. I will come down to verse 5. And he said, in peace, that he's telling the elders, I have come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. He said, consecrate yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that they looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Sorry, he looked, not they. He looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The same heart we're talking about. Then Jesse called Abinadab and said, I made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Let me just go back to verse 7 and look at something there. God said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, because I have rejected him. Now let's now go down. Verse 12. Talking about David now. He said, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Listen to this. I said to us before, and also earlier today, that God does not make discoveries. I hope you know that. What does he do? He demonstrates what he already knows. Scientists make discoveries. God makes up his mind what things will be like, and then makes things to be like what he said. He will first see, and then he will show you that what he's saying is correct. Which means also, God knew before he sent Samuel, he knew he did not choose Abinadab. He knew he did not choose Eliab. He knew he did not choose Shammah. He knew he did not choose any of those seven sons of Jesse. Yet, he wasted the time of Samuel making everybody pass in front of him. Why? The reason being, there must be a demonstration of his righteousness. What he was saying is simple. This was how the whole of Israel passed in front of me while I was looking for a king. God does not break ranks. There were others that he set in place. There was hierarchy in the land of Israel. There was a tribe that was most senior. Reuben was there. Judah was not the first son. Neither were his descendants supposed to take the place of prominence. Do you understand the point I'm making? What God was saying is that I started with the eldest tribe, with the eldest family, with the eldest son. I went through, I finished. Then I went to the next tribe, started again till I got to the last family and the last son in that tribe. And I went like that until I got to Judah. And when I got to Judah, I got to the house of Jesse eventually. And just before I left the family of Jesse, as they were passing in front of me, I looked, checked his heart, and said, like I'm telling you now, Samuel, I don't look at the outside. I look at the heart. Because once the heart is right, everything outside will conform to the state of the heart. Do you follow that point? He said to Samuel, this is what I did. I looked at David's heart, and I'm satisfied with David. So I said to you, I have found for myself a man after my heart. Meaning, I looked for him. Do you follow me? And while I was looking for him, I came across Abinadab, and I rejected him. Do you understand my point? That is, God tests people. That's my emphasis today. God tests people. How does he test people? For time's sake, I'll summarize it into two. One, there is a test of adversity. And second, there is a test of prosperity. That's a general thing. Now, when I said adversity and prosperity, what I mean is this. There are things that God expects you to learn that you will do and not do when you have plenty. Do you understand my point? Anytime God gives you anything, he sets with it, with the thing he's giving you, he gives you boundaries. He told Adam and Eve, I have placed in this garden. You can eat of any fruit except for that one that is in the middle of the garden. Do you understand my point? Except, he always tells you the except. He will tell you, you can eat all these animals except these ones. Do you follow my point? There are boundaries that he sets. And first thing he does is to teach you those boundaries, and he gives you opportunity to break them. And see whether you will break them. Let me tell you something about temptation. Temptation does not mean I was tempted. You know what I mean? Like, I felt like doing it. That's not temptation. Temptation means that the opportunity came. It was one of my options. It had nothing to do with how you felt about it. Do you get what I'm trying to say? When you say Jesus was tempted in every way, but without sin. One man was trying to explain to me long ago that he said something, but I disagreed. As if, his own flesh was also moved one way. I said, listen, that is not likely to be true. I had my reasons. What he meant was that the same way you will wake up in the morning, and there are days you will be broke, and you could have just taken money that does not belong to you. In the same way, he also woke up some mornings without resources to feed for the day, and there was also money that didn't belong to him around. It doesn't mean that he was saying, I will take that money, they'll do like this. No, it doesn't mean like that. No. What I'm saying is this. There are tests you pass every day. You don't even know you have passed them. You didn't know they were tests. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. In the same manner, there are tests people fail every day. They didn't even know they were tests. You know? let me go on. I wanted to say something, but let me not... let me... Okay, Gozi. We'll put pause on this tape for a moment. Wait. All right, press pause now. All right. Okay, so, you see, temptation, therefore, it means that an opportunity is there. It doesn't mean that they are telling you, come, let's go and do it. No. It just means, now, there are different levels, but the opportunity is just there. So what I'm saying is that God gives you something. He always gives laws that you are supposed to live by when he's giving you. When he was going to take the children of Israel into the promised land, he told them, this is how you will live in the land that I am sending you to. Do you follow me? And then the wilderness, in my opinion, was supposed to be a test of whether they will obey that law. In fact, not in my opinion. The scripture says it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Chapter 8. He said, he fed you with manna. He made you hungry, then he fed you with manna to see what is in your heart, whether you obey his laws or not. That is why God was taking them through instructions. Moses was teaching them, this is how you will live when you enter into the promised land that I'm taking you to. See what he said, verse 16. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that it might humble you, that it might test you to do good for you in the end. He said, if you read long before that, he kept on, I don't want to read everything, the whole of those early parts of Deuteronomy chapter 8, He was explaining to them that God allowed you to go through all these things because he wanted to see what is in your heart. And this is my judgment. When God saw what was in the hearts of those generations that left Egypt, he killed all of them in the wilderness because their hearts could not enter into the promised land. Do you follow what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that all these teachings we have been given, all these things you have been learning from here and there, you've been hearing words from here, from there, different places. After that, what God will do is that as a result of what he has instructed you concerning, he will give you something, an opportunity either to obey or to fail. The test of prosperity is a test in which God would check whether you are really ready, whether you have understood that wealth is an endowment. That when a man has wealth, he must not oppress the poor. Because he told Nebuchadnezzar, the reason Daniel was explaining to him, peradventure your kingdom will be prolonged, that you will be established on your throne if you will stop doing your evil and start showing mercy to the poor. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, so God looks and gives a man abundance. Because remember one thing he said. He said, give me food that is convenient for me, because if I'm too rich, I will take the name of the Lord in vain. Do you understand my point? That is, there is a certain limit of wealth that God can give you, every human being, that the man will go crazy. That is, the amount of wealth you can endure, therefore, is what God will give you. He knows the limit that he will cross and you will backslide. Do you follow me? And he always proves it. Listen to me, he always proves it. Let me give you one example. You hear a lot of Christians who tell you that, if I just had a lot of money, I will sponsor the work of God. I will do this. I will do this. I will do that. They keep on telling the stories. And God will say, Gabriel, you've heard this boy. He has been shouting since. Give him 10,000 naira. So out of 10,000 naira, the boy said, wow. Some of my friends have a mobile phone. What is it? He buys one. Out of 10,000 bucks, say, God, you can use him another 15,000 naira now. In fact, God said, Gabriel, send him 15,000 bucks. He said, hey. Yeah, say every day I've been going to see Joy. She just be treating me anyhow. All right. Now we'll buy a new shirt and a new tie. Let me see how she's going to do. And even if she said, you see all those boys, they think they are the only happening guys. God, just give me another 15,000 naira. They be, see, I've bought myself good wristwatch. After that, Gabriel said, you see, he wants to sponsor the gospel. I beg, stop the flow. And the guy will be praying. But God said, I have given you prosperity to test you. I gave you small. Out of 10,000, what stops you from even starting with 1,000 naira or 2 or 3? I didn't ask you to give me 50,000 naira as an offering. Just drop 200 bucks because I gave you only 500 naira. It didn't. You know, these things, let me tell you something about life. The tests pass softly. They are very, very subtle. You know, for most of the time, you don't know they are happening. They come and they go like that. But you know, God is kind. What he does is that it's like the vine dresser that he put in charge. The man said, wait, please give him more time. Let me dig around it. Give it manure. So what does he do? God said, I will give you friends who will take you to where the word of God is being released. I will lead you in a place where you have no choice but to hear the gospel. Peradventure, your heart will be changed. You understand what I'm trying to say? You understand my point? Now, in the same manner, God tests people with adversity. Now, in fact, I don't have time to go into details. I'm sure you will find a lot of books about them. In adversity, you know, today we're going for a wedding, and I was telling the guy who went with me, I said, look, if we have to administer the vows to the people, I'm going to tell them for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I said, all these ones that Pentecostals be deceiving themselves that we are standing together against disease. We are in faith, you know, Pentecostals have fooled themselves so much that they rewrote the traditional wedding vows. Now, I'm not saying you must always use the wedding vow. After all, Jesus Christ did not dictate any wedding vow. But he said, it is not for better, for worse. It is for better, for best, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, claim it by faith. It is not for richer, for poorer. After all, Jesus died that we can be rich. It is not in sickness and in health. We stand against diseases together in faith. These are children talking. You understand my point? Proper wedding vow, all of you listen to me, is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I'm yet to see anyone, any Pentecostal can write that's better than that one. Because, what's your name again? Kingsley. Philippians chapter 4. If you, I don't have it here. I wish I brought out my book. If you read Philippians chapter 4, I think from verse, which is it, verse 11? Yeah, 11 to 13. He said, I am able to bear abundance. I am able to bear what? Poverty. Don't know what Paul said. That is, if you want to marry me, you have to stay with me while I'm bearing what? Poverty. Don't tell me that nonsense that you want to stand with me against poverty. Wait. I want to know you will be with me in poverty first. Because that is when we'll be able to stand. When we are standing against poverty, for information, we have to be inside it. Do you get the point I'm making? I was reading this man's book today. I just saw a copy of his, this guy that wrote Richard Porter, another of his books. He said that one day, all he had in life was one little car, that the chairs were this bed that he and his wife used to sleep on. And two of them slept like that until one of their friends had pity on them and gave them a room in the basement. So people say, why don't you take a job? He said he swore that job I will not take. I want to be financially free. He said 4 years later, they were millionaires. 10 years later, they were financially free. What he meant by financial freedom is that if I don't work again, but just be going around, just be looking at birds and shooting birds and going on cruises for the rest of my life. He said, except something catastrophic happens, I will never be poor. He was talking about material things, so I'm not teaching you the gospel from there, but I want to explain a point. They stood together in poverty, against poverty. And look, young women, anybody want to administer vows, says the Pentecostal, I say I'm not doing. I'm going to Anglican, Catholic, Methodist, and Baptist church and administer proper vow. All these Pentecostal vows is deceit. Do you understand my point? No, I'm telling you the truth. They are deceiving themselves, deception. Look, from this day we shall be one. Look, say it like that till death do us part. Americans are so used to divorce, they are modifying everything. Say it the way it is till death do us part. Because you will pass through adversity. Are you mad? You will. Hey. Let me tell you why God passes people through adversity. There is what I call the Job principle. I only have some strange names like that, alright? The principle of Job. I have discovered there are generally two types in the scripture. That is when I say type now. What God uses as an example for people. One type, that's consistently throughout, was Jesus Christ himself. You understand my point? Apart from Jesus, there are human beings that God took their lives as personal examples of one particular trait, that is the perfection of faith in that area. Let me explain what I'm saying. Concerning marriage, you find only one example really in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah. They refer to Adam and Eve as the beginning. But the example that the Bible uses is Abraham and Sarah. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's the way it is. David is usually an example of faithfulness. Bible talk about the sure message of David, that this is what I do to men who are faithful to me all through. Job was the example of adversity. Let me explain what I'm saying. What happened was God took Job through the depths. I don't believe any human being existed on earth that suffered like Job apart from Jesus. That's my personal conviction. You don't know what this man suffered. And loss of children, yes. All his children, not 2 days, one day. And they were not sick. There was no war. There was no calamity. Nothing to prepare him for the death of children. Get that point? There was no war, there was no calamity, there was no epidemic. Not only that, he had sacrificed so much to God that he was sure they were safe. The guy wasn't prepared. In one day, they all died. No war, no financial crisis, no economic adversity, nothing. He lost all his wealth in one day. They only saved one bearer of bad news for him. How ugly are the feet of them that bear bad news? Do you understand my point? After everything, they say, okay, the Lord give it, the Lord take it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Say, sickness befell him suddenly. Abba. So much he had nowhere to lie down. Do you know he couldn't sleep? At the end of the day, this man suffered so much until God said, it is enough. Are you following what I'm saying? And this is what God is watching for every time in the time of adversity. Listen to me. What is it that you will say in response? Do you get my point? Nobody on earth has suffered like Job. But God is saying, let us hear what Job will say in the midst of his adversity. I'm talking about the Job principle. I'm not forgetting what I'm saying. Now, so that when Job finished all that, he completed the test in that area. God now said, lose him and let him go. Do you understand my point? Then this is what God now does after. Okay, let's just end the story of Job. God blessed him back with double what he had before. Alright? In wealth, in children. In fact, he made his daughter so fine that it was recorded that in the whole land, there was none as beautiful as the daughters of Job. Now, are you following the point I'm making? Now, there's one thing I want you to follow here. Any other person, every other believer in life that will be blessed by God must go through the test of Job. Except for one thing. You will not go as far as Job. Job was a demonstration of God's righteousness. So that when God looks at you and says, this is my son, Ikechi, I am telling you he will not deny me. Devil said, let me touch him small. God said, go ahead, touch him small. Then he suffers a loss. And the guy says, our God. Anyway, in everything I give thanks. God said, I told you. That was how Job started. Stop! Pull back. That guy has stepped into the path of Job. I don't need anything more. Then he suffers a loss. And the guy says, our God. Anyway, in everything I give thanks. God said, I told you. That was how Job started. Stop! Pull back. That guy has stepped into the path of Job. I don't need anything more. So everybody gets the test of adversity. And what God is saying, what will you say in response to your test? If you respond like Job, God looks at it that, yes, you have fulfilled all the sufferings of Job. Therefore, I will give you the blessings of Job. Do you follow what I'm going to say? That is, Job has become the demonstration of God's righteousness for this whole earth. That is, God can brag and say, look, I told you. Now, this man is like Job. That's the way it is. Everybody passes through tests. Now, what tests do is that they show you really what is inside your heart. I told you last time, you really cannot know. It's when you don't know you are quick-tempered until you are tempered. You know what I'm trying to say? Somebody tempt you. It's true. And there was this, we were discussing with some friends. One lady was telling me, they said, I don't sleep much. I said, how do you know? He said, I don't know. I sleep very, very lightly. I said, how do you know? I know. Now, don't I know myself? How can you know yourself when you are sleeping? He said, no, I know. I said, listen, the only person that can tell you sleep lightly are those who sleep with you, around you. There was one man, he used to say, when he comes to our house that time in Lagos, he used to stay in the room where I was staying. There's another young boy who used to share the room with us at that time. He said that boy opens the door anyhow and then wakes him up. And that he noticed I'm the only one that when I'm coming in, I open the door very gently and I close very gently. But do I know those times he still wakes up because he sleeps very lightly? I said, that is true, Opele. In my mind, you must be joking. You only know the times you wake up. If I enter that room 10 times and you don't wake up, you don't realize I enter 10 times. Do you understand the point I'm making? You know, people don't have to judge themselves. They say, me, I sleep very lightly. But there's one of my counselors used to say those days when we were doing house job. So we tell him that we think the patient has a mild depression. I say, how do you know? He said, Mama has not been sleeping. He will say, who said so? He said, Mama has said, how will she know when she's sleeping? So we said, but the people in the house said she doesn't sleep. Say, how do they know when they are all asleep? I said, okay, that is true. And I was reading this book by Dale Carnegie on how to stop worrying and start living. It's a very nice, interesting book. If you read it, you will enjoy it. He said, he has found out that a lot of people who worry, in fact, that a lot of people just like to just talk about how much they are suffering. He said there was one man who used to complain that he doesn't sleep. So one night he traveled and he shared the same room with another man. So this man, let's call him Brother A, who doesn't sleep, woke up in the morning and told the other guys that, man, I didn't sleep one wink last night. Now Brother B was in the same room with him, looked at him, didn't say anything. Why? The truth was that Brother B did not sleep at all. Why? Because Brother A was snoring so bad. But that was the man who said he doesn't know. What I'm trying to say is that your heart, really, you don't know it. Until your heart is like a sponge, like they say, soaked with something.
You really don't know what is there when somebody presses it.
Do you follow me? And that is what God takes you through tests for. I said, one, there is a test of abundance. I said, there is also the test of adversity. But believe me sincerely, the easier one to bear is the test of adversity. I have testimonies of many men. Abraham Lincoln said it. Said any fool can survive adversity. It takes a real man to survive prosperity. You know, Bill Gates said, you need as much mental work to give out money as to earn it. That to give out money is as hard as to acquire money. That to intelligently give out money. I'm telling you the truth. You understand my point? Dale Carnegie, that is one of other books, said, if you want to test a man, you test him with praise. Not if you praise him, let's see what will happen. And that's what God does. A lot of young men, I warn young people every day, especially when you have just left school and they start paying you salary. God is watching you. I am warning all of you. See, you boys are supposed to start earning like from next month. So you, these people are starting to work on Wednesday. So all of you start earning salary. So look at them. Join them to the list of people you obtain, all right? Okay? No, really. That's when God starts watching people. I told you before, it's as a young man that God starts judging what you will be like as an old man. If you see what he said in Ecclesiastes, I think chapter 13, he said, follow the impulses of your heart. Is it 12 now? 12, sorry. He said, follow the impulses of your heart, but know for sure that God will bring everything to judgment, whether it is good or it is bad. Sorry, it's 12. There's no chapter 13 actually. If you read it from verse... chapter 11, verse 9. Talking about your youth period. That at that time, do what you like. But just know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Now, to summarize what I have said so far about that, I would just like to read one scripture from the New Living Translation because it's so beautiful there. That was concerning, what's his name now? Joseph. Because you know that Joseph was a man that had a promise like you all listening to me have over his head. If you have a promise over your head, why don't you just say an amen?
Amen.
All right, we've been teaching. If you've been following what we've been teaching, you know that there's a promise over your head. It said, verse 19. There was one book I wanted to bring to read. I left it at home. Oh, God, we'll still say the things that are inside. Psalm 105, I said. Did I tell you where? Okay, let me just read from verse 16. 105 verse 16. Just listen to me. Don't open your Bibles, please. Because I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Many of you may not have it. It's getting very popular these days anyway. I read from verse 16. It said, he called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. There, in prison, they bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. Until the time came to fulfill his word, the Lord tested Joseph's character. That's New Living Translation, 105 Psalms, verse 19. Until the time came to fulfill his word, the Lord tested Joseph's character. One thing I just want to say is that sometimes God gets tired of testing some people. Let me explain what I'm saying. A season comes in which God says, this guy has failed all the tests. It is too late. I can't do anything for him anymore. Now, we're not going to talk about that in details, but let me just let you know that there is a season for your test. There is a season for your instruction. There is a season for your testing. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? There is a season in which by words, by experiences, God is teaching you and you are planting roots into the ground. Then God brings a little bit of sun to burn on your leaves and see whether you will wither because of the sun that is shining. There is persecution for the word's sake. There are things you have been doing and you have been following along. And the word of God begins to challenge them as wrong practices. God will not continue to challenge them forever. He will give you a particular period of time, which is a season. What I mean is that there's a particular period of time physically which we have to accomplish a particular season in your life in which God will allow you to take the test. You fail the test, take it again and again. Until a point will come, he will say, Ephraim has joined himself to idols. Leave him alone. Listen, I think I was sharing it with us last time. God is very, very patient with people, but that patience is not inexhaustible. Do you understand the point I am making? If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you will see that God sent prophets to the children of Israel again and again,
And they rebuked the people. And some of the prophets the people killed. The Bible said that they scorned the word of God until there was no remedy. There is something I want you to understand concerning the dealing of God with people. God deals with people in generations. Let me explain. If you look around you, you find that most people listening to me are in the same age bracket. Just look around you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You can't, no, really. Maybe the oldest person here is me teaching. No, it's true. Do you follow my point? But if you want to even look at it, I still fall within the generation of the people listening. Do you understand? Because, you see, let me tell you what I'm trying to say, that God calls people by generations. What he does is that he starts giving his word to a particular generation. Like you were saying the other time, there was some man who was preaching at our church, and Kingsley said, it's as if he and I were saying the same thing. Yeah, he and I never discussed. Do you follow my point? You will leave here, go to somewhere far in Nigeria, somewhere else, you will still be hearing the same words. Why? Because it is the word for the season. It is the word for that generation. Do you understand my point? And then what God now does is this. Now, the reason why God does it is because he wants to do something in that generation. In fact, I am particularly persuaded that in Nigeria of today, there is something strong God wants to do. If you remember, in the course of the teachings we've been having, we explained that, you see, God, when God wants to do something in the land, he gives seed to people who are on that land, and those people need to plant their seed even though the ground is dry. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, in that generation, God will continue to call people, but he will not release the thing upon anybody yet. John the Baptist preached, in my own estimate, for at least 10 years. I think it's more like 15 or maybe 20 years. How do I know? Don't forget that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm going to say? And he died about the time Jesus was starting full ministry. That was about the age of 30. Do you get my point? But the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And one thing he said is that John the Baptist did no mighty work. He didn't do miracles. It was just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. They didn't heal any sick. They didn't do anything. He was just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he kept on crying, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, I have come preaching a baptism of repentance, yes, for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he came preaching. Go and read Luke chapter 1. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Let me bring it down to this generation. There are things that our fathers' generations did, and God said, it is wrong for you people to continue therein. Listen, those who are continuing therein will see no adverse effect for now. That's what I'm talking about, the ministry of John. There are things that people did. If even us, you know, I was saying something, I don't know whether I should let this go on tape. Okay, let it go on tape. I was telling my wife the other day, I said that my son won't have the opportunity to choose his own wife. He was like, I said, no. He has entered a generation in which he was born by faith. I prophesied of my wife even before he was conceived. Do you understand? There are dreams I dream, and my wife said, hey, you are the cause of this. I said, because I just knew that this was going to happen. That is, while you are inside your mother's womb, I'm already blessing you. I have surrounded you with the blessing of God. I say it all the time, even if I want to disobey God, I look at my wife, I look at the children that she's going to have, and the one she has already, and I can't. I'm too scared for their sake. Because there is a blessing that David collected from God, and his descendants were enjoying. For their sake, I have to obey God. Even if I die, it won't happen. Even if I die poor, though it will not happen. But if that's the cost of obeying God, for their sake, you will see the fruits in their lives. That's my children. I said, listen, it is not like that from where I came from. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? I teach my parents the word of God. If I go home, I teach them. Do you understand the point I'm making? It is different. Akinlu will not have the opportunity to instruct me on God's word. It's too late. It's too late for that. Just now, when I rushed home to go and get this other microphone, he saw me taking it. He was shouting. He was calling for it. He was shouting, amen, amen, amen. Boy is a year and 5 months. I'm serious. If you want to eat, time to eat. He will stretch his hand towards the food. He's used to it. In the morning, if he wants to get, let us pray. The guy just put his head down there. And whatever you are saying, say amen. He's a year and 5 months. Or is he up to 6 months now? Yes, a year and 6 months old. Listen. Now, Not just me. I have many friends like that. It is too late. He can't choose a wife. Do you understand my point? I'm the prophet in his life. Can't bring one strange woman from somewhere and come and tell me that daddy, I'm in love. I'll slap your face. What kind of stupid love is that? I said, didn't you see Chuksi's daughter? Eh? Which kind of love are you loving? You get away from there. No, you say, when I say people laugh, I say, this kind of man is crazy. First time I heard it also, I thought the man was not well. Derek Prince was the first to say it. Derek Prince. He said, divine order that parents pick spouses for their children. Ah, you know, I was a young man too, with fire in my blood, waiting to fall in love. How can you come and tell me that? Of course, I wouldn't accept. But I grew and I understood it. The first day I said it, my friend Mike, his wife was there. She laughed. Said, how come you and my husband talk in the same way? That was exactly what her husband said. Listen, anyway, what I'm trying to say is that, look, generations differ. There are things that God accepts as righteousness in one generation, he does not accept as righteousness in another generation. When I went home and told my father I wanted to get married, he said, it's about time. I said, you won't ask me who. He said, it doesn't matter. He said, I prayed, I told God that whatever woman you say you want to marry will be the will of God. So I know you have chosen according to God's will. You understand what I'm trying to say? That was the way you understood faith. You understand my point? I'm not praying that kind of prayer for Akiolu at all. God, I will have to know his wife ahead of time. He can't choose. The right has been taken away from him. No, that's the principle. I'm not discussing the application. You know, some people won't say that, are you going to impose a wife on your son? No, I won't do that. All right, but we won't go into the details, all right? But that is the underlying principle. I'm just trying to use there in something about generations, all right? Generations change. As understanding grow, God pulls you out from one place. I told you before, I see traditional wedding, church wedding, is just for our parents' generation. I was telling somebody today, if my daughter is wedding, there is one ceremony that will happen in my sitting room. If you can't come there, go away. I won't hire a hall. Why? For what? I'm going to be a very rich man. I have a very big compound. But as a rule, my daughter's wedding must be in my house. Is it a traditional wedding? What is my tradition? No, answer me. My tradition is this one I'm doing. The word of God. Period. There will be no officiating priest. Not because I am a preacher. But because you can come there as an invited guest if I have a friend who's a minister. I will give my daughter in marriage. You bring the gifts you brought for us. I collect it. I bless the two of you. Then you bless your wife. Two of you get away from my house. Go and register your wedding. No, it's true. But let me just go back to what I was saying about generations. So God calls generations. He keeps on giving them word. The word. You know, he tells them what your fathers did is not the correct thing for your generation. I'm pulling you closer to the ideal. You keep on getting better. There is a new thing that I've introduced in your generation. The way politics is done in Nigeria will change. The way business is done in Nigeria will change. The way the law is upheld in Nigeria will change. But people will keep saying it. And keep saying it, but they won't see anything. Do you know why? Because God is waiting for many to repent. This is the principle behind it. The moment God starts, the door has closed on that generation. Let me explain what I'm saying. Anybody that has not believed the word and by reason of believing the word stepped into what God wants to do will not enter. You see, that's what Jesus was saying. Look, it's not as if the person will die or anything. But no matter how hard he tries, I've been preaching and telling you great things that God... Look, there was something last time, you didn't catch it on tape. Something I said last time. That if you follow the word of God, you will be one of the greatest men that God ever planted on this earth in your generation. If you follow this word very strictly. Do you follow the point I'm making? God will do that thing. But before he breaks forth mightily upon a generation like that, he will close the door. Because, you see, when he was telling them, before the bridegroom comes, they will first enter, and before they start serving, once the bridegroom comes, they enter, close the door first. And those outside will start shouting, let us in. That's the way it works. So the men who didn't apply themselves to the word of God, begin to look for connections with those who have applied themselves and God has planted. Then they start telling stories. That guy, they were my friends those days. And they start telling stories. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, it's a very dangerous thing. Hearing God's word is good, but it's dangerous. Once you hear it, you're judged. What I mean is that the only thing that pulls you out of judgment is obey it. Once you hear it, that word stands by itself as judgment over your life. I'm telling the truth. Are you getting the point I'm making? It's important we understand it. So the word of God comes to one generation. After enough people have applied themselves to it, God unleashes that thing he wants to do. Releases it mightily. Suddenly, he said, have you heard? Fred is now here. Have you heard? Look at what this guy is doing. Have you heard? Publishing, they are big time boys. Petroleum, they are big time boys. Communication, they are big time boys. Ministry, they are big time boys. What's happening? Man, this guy is big now. Have you heard? The person just saying, have you heard, is describing what God is doing in everybody else's life. He's still managing a job. Look, for time's sake, we cannot say everything we need to say, but just bear this in mind. When God has tested you, two things you should do with God's, one major thing you should do with God's test, because you will know oftentimes when you fail it. Do you understand my point? What you do is to grab the word of God. And I mean, there's one thing John said in 1 John chapter 1. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He said, but if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Sin does not mean moral failure alone. It means that I am far below where God wants me to be. Simple. So I go to God and declare to him, I know I should be somewhere better than where I am right now. Lead me to that place by yourself. Do you understand the point I am making? And then if you pray like that to God, what will happen is that he will now by himself begin to give you instructions again on his word to bring your heart to that right place. And listen, after everything has been done, God says, your due season has come. Let me tell you something about the due season as I close. Open to Mark chapter 4. Let me tell you something about due season. You don't force it. It manifests itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was one man who was saying, God, I'm due for my miracle. I told him in my heart, you can't judge that. Only God can decide when you are due for it. There was a film I watched long ago. If you've heard me preach a lot of times, you may have heard me refer to it. Let me just read this verse and I'll tell you about the film, the movie. Verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts up and grows. He said, how? He himself does not know. Verse 28. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Verse 29. When the crop permits, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. How does he know when the harvest has come? When the crop permits. The earth by itself, the man sowed the seed, but the earth by itself produces. But how will the man know that it is time to harvest? He will notice that certain things are beginning to happen to show to him that certain things have come to pass. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let me explain what I'm saying. Now, just a minute, I want to just check out something here. Now, what will happen is that where a man used to struggle before, things begin to fall easily. Let me just explain practically what it means for crop to permit. It means for it to be ripe, ready. You go to a mango tree, maybe behind your house, and you want mango. You see the thing, there are plenty, but they are green. Maybe as a young boy, you try to bring them down. They are very high ahead. You beat them with long sticks. Have you noticed if they are not ripe, they don't fall? Do you follow what I'm trying to say? No matter how hard you beat them, you will break the fruit, it will not fall down. In fact, it has happened to us when we were young. You will take a stone and stone the fruit, it won't fall down. It will break, it will shatter up there, but it won't come away from the stalk. Why? It's not ready, it has not yet permitted. Anything you are struggling to achieve that's not working by itself has not yet permitted. Kingsley, remember I shared with you what I call the spirit of the publisher? Yes? When God pours it upon something that a man writes, he doesn't have to beg to buy my book. Why should you beg? Until that time, refrain from struggling. Anything you are running after that's running away from you, the time has not yet permitted. If there's one experience I had in my life. There's one experience I've had in my life again and again that I've been using as examples. And I think God just arranged it so that I can use it to teach. I told you that as a young man, of course, one of the greatest, what do you call this, jewelry, adornment, that's the word I want.
that a young man can have. It's a four-legged animal. That's a car, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, no, you know, a young man won't eat. He won't drink. He won't sleep. Just give him a car, he's happy. He will sleep inside it. It doesn't matter. Doesn't have a house, does not matter. So people struggle to get it. Unfortunately, I left school when, as a house officer, you earn 900 naira a month. Don't think it was a lot. He said those days it was a lot of money. Yes, except that I couldn't even buy a television. Get my point? A 12-inch black and white TV was more than 900 naira. And that was my month's salary as a house officer. You understand the point I'm making? And things kept on going like that for a very long time. Of course, things change here and there. But I kept on believing God, of course. But one thing I just knew, after I learned that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, I knew that if God doesn't give it to me, I don't want it. Bishop Oyedepo used to teach us then when we go for school of ministry and during breakthrough seminars that what God does not give you, you don't need. Do you follow my point? If God will not give you something, you don't need it. I remember one day, one lady visited me and I just moved to one apartment, we were just talking. So I was just making a joke. I said, it would be nice to have an air conditioner here, but that Bishop Oyedepo said that I don't need an air conditioner. All I need is big open windows. And he used to say, really? And she said, but that's all Bishop said. What do you say? I said, don't teach me rebellion. Bishop said, I don't need an air conditioner. Carry your rebellion and pass away from my door. Why didn't you buy an AC? It's money. They didn't give it free. I didn't have the money. Do you understand the point I am making? So people say, why don't you have a car? I said, because it kills people. So I thought, I don't have a car. You must be stupid. I don't have a car because I don't have money. What is it? Why don't you have a car? What they are saying is that why don't you struggle like everybody else and acquire one? I said, no, I won't. Because there's what the Bible calls the crop permitting. When the season comes, you don't have to try. The first car I had was a gift. Just to complete my testimony. But God is my witness. I have never saved since that day to buy a car. People save to buy cars. It doesn't happen. My wife asked her. It hasn't happened. That's okay, let's be putting, okay, how much this month? 10,000 naira. Okay, next month we'll have 50,000. Hey, no, this money is coming, we'll have 15,000. It has never happened. I have never sold a car to buy another. This car I drive now, this 300E. The other car we had before was parked in my house for months. How long did Mike keep that car? He said he wanted to buy it. I had to be starting the car so that the battery doesn't die. I bought the other one I wanted. Didn't save a die, not no saving. Do you get my point? And I just know by God, it will never happen in this life again that I will save up money to buy a car. Never, ever. It has not happened. It won't start now. Do you get the point I'm making? Why? When the crop permits. There was a time if you want to buy a conditioner, you go to the second hand shop. I will save money to buy AC. What is wrong with new climb ceiling fan? What I do with an air conditioner if you can't afford it? But if I decide today that it is cold air I want to be eating, I'll go to Albertina and buy all the ACs I need to fill my house. When the crop what? Permits. Do you get the point I'm making? Well, looking at suits the other day, I told somebody I can't wear this kind of suit. Say why? I said the reason being that I don't believe in buying one good thing. You know what I mean? What I'm trying to say? You have a particular cadre of suits. They now have one that is very good. So when you wear it, they say, Mr. Fine Suit has come. Just one suit he has. I said, when I enter that level, I enter that level. That is, all my suits are like that. When the crop permits. That's what God is saying. You have to learn to observe seasons. Listen, seasons, you don't dictate them really. You cooperate with them. I like what the Miles Monroe said. When it is cold, you change your clothing. When it's hot, you change again. You don't say, I want it to be cold, so I will wear heavy winter jackets. Snow won't fall in Nigeria. No matter how much winter jacket you wear, snow will not fall here. Do you understand what I want to say? If you have not reached a place, you have not reached there. My friend Igboko used to say, prosperity is knowing your place in life and living like you are there. Do you get the point I'm making?
One day I was talking in church. I just said in passing, I said, if you can't buy brand new cars and you are not using your car for business, sell it. You don't need that car. Sorry, if you can't buy brand new tires, and the car is not, you're not using it for business, not any money for you, just one of these mobility that we all use. I said, sell it. You shouldn't be driving a car. At that point, I pointed to one brother. I said, don't you agree? The brother told me later that was embarrassment because he was buying used tires. But when after I said, he said, that is true. And he stopped. He didn't even realize how cheap new tires were until I preached that message. When the crop permits, you have to know what season your life has entered. At that point, you put your hand to sell yam. He sells because God has blessed your selling of yam. There are people who enter all kinds of businesses because they are looking for money. The crop has not permitted, so they keep failing. When your season comes, you don't need anybody to describe it for you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It has just come. That's the way seasons are. You will know it has come. Somebody told me once, you should be building a house. I said, me? I said, I would like to own a house, but I've checked the current flow in this season. In Enugu, it doesn't build a house. I said, if you could buy land 2 square meters per month, maybe I'll try. But you have to buy the land, goza. You know what I'm going to say? If it's 1,000 square meters, you buy it at a go. I said, I have checked it. Without laboring my head, which God taught me not to do long ago, I can't do it now. Some people will be listening to this tape at the time when I will be able to buy 10,000 square meters without breathing. That is, I will hold my breath that if they don't draw that money out of that account, I won't release the breath. And yet, I will not faint because the money is so much, the manager will be running up and down. The organ must not collapse. It's season. No, that's the fact. That's one thing I know for sure. I love Bishop Oyedepo's testimony. He said he doesn't build a house in more than a year. If it starts in January, it must be complete before December. Are you carrying block today? Say, just let me move 10 blocks. We'll just keep on there. No. About God and I have a covenant, it will never happen. Behold, he said, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Do you understand the point I'm making? Listen, if God loves your heart, he will build you a literal house. He will build you a business. He will build you an empire. That is, your emphasis must be on what is my heart's relationship with God, not looking for money. I always tell people that's why I want to go and do this seminar in Benin. Hey boys, you're leaving school. You don't have to impress anybody. The girl that will not marry you because you don't have a car, may she remain on her own. No, it's true. I'm telling you the honest truth. In fact, you know, I used to preach this message jokingly. I didn't know that. Until one brother sent me an email once that he was planning to marry one. He didn't have anything and he was feeling very bad. Then he came for one of our conventions and I just said it in passing like this. He gathered boldness and did what a young man should do. You know what I'm going to say? And that's it. Because he realized indeed, if you're not going to marry me like this, forget it. You know, it's true. I tell young women, I used to tell them those days, it's too late now. It doesn't apply anymore. I used to tell them, listen, you know, I'm a very, very eligible young man. This guy talking, I was as poor as you saw them come. You know what I'm going to say? But at least somebody married me like that. So what is it? So I wasn't lying. She married me like that. But you know the interesting thing? I believe it was a spiritual timing. Within 12 months, my income literally jumped at about 5 times. Oh yeah, about 16 months, yes. Literally, I mean, figure for figure. I can show it to you, calculate it for you. Literally. I got married December 99. Now I earn almost... Now, get my point. Currently, my wife doesn't have a salary job. You understand my point? Okay? And the little business I'm doing recently, I've not seen 5 kobo from the money. She's been keeping everything. So I want to say this, really. Despite that, that's less than 5 years ago, right? If you count it naira for naira, I earn close to 10 times what I was earning then. I'm being honest with you. Close to 10 times. You know the interesting thing? I have not yet begun. As far as I'm concerned, I'm still a poor man. Get my point. Very poor. Honestly. I'm not lying to you. I know what I'm saying. But I want you to know that God will break forth upon you with great abundance. You will be a blessing to your community, not a liability. You are not looking for where it is happening. You will make it to happen anywhere you go. Listen, it will come to pass that men will be privileged to know you. I know what I'm saying. I'm telling you that God will build a house for you. A house that your children's children will be glad that you are their grandfather, you are their grandfather, you are their grandmother. It's not by effort. I know long ago, Bible said labor to enter into his rest. Because the one that has entered into his rest has ceased from all his works. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is what we have taught, talking about spiritual economics. Whether the devil likes it or not, we are going higher. Do you understand my point? No thief can stop us. You understand what I'm going to say? No, we are too blessed. Like Donald Luce Jr., you say, we are too blessed to be cursed. It's too late. Do you understand what I'm going to say? I think it was, I forgot this man's name. I think I quoted for the last time. They burnt, it was a fire incident that burnt his factory, his laboratory that was, those days, over 100 years ago, was worth about $2 million. I think it was Thomas Edison. And he looked and said, all our mistakes of the past have been burnt away. Now we can start anew on a clean slate. The man founded General Electric, which is one of the top five companies in the world till today. General Electric. GE, General Electric. He founded General Electric. I've told that when God blesses you, your children's children will still be there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I read the story of Rockefellers. Rockefeller one, for the one, first one didn't call himself one. It is two that became two, three. They are just going on like that. As soon as you are born, you are an instant millionaire, and the devil cannot even stop it in their lives. Isn't that interesting? God will do greater things in your life in Jesus' name. If you believe that, give me another amen.
Amen.
And rise to your feet. Let us pray. I want to briefly close what we have said so far, or let me say, everything we have said about spiritual economics. You know, I said that we'll finish it, we're stopping now, all right? After now, nothing more about spiritual economics, and we'll go into the next series of teachings that have titled The Anatomy of Prayer, like I just mentioned to you. Now, what I want to end with, while speaking about spiritual economics, is to explain something to us again. And then let's just go back to that, our very famous portion of the scriptures, and read it. That's from, who can guess? No. I'm the one that we use all the time. Who can guess? No. Who else? Anybody that gets it, I'll buy you a New Living Translation. One like this. All right, I'll just give you. No. No. We use it all the time. It cuts across everything we've been saying. If I want to start quoting, some people start laughing. No. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. So I keep my Bible to myself. Oh, sorry. Alright, it said, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. What I want to explain from there again is this. Once we are attacking life, we have to always bear it in mind that what we are experiencing in life is not a product of the physical things that we see. Always judge life from a spiritual perspective. There was a day I was listening to my pastor then in Lagos, and he said something, and I just smiled. I said, this man is really deep. Then I think Bill Clinton was contesting against, who was the Republican candidate for the presidential election then? The first one. No. Bill Clinton was contesting. Bill Clinton. Okay. No, okay, the second time. Was the second time? Anyway, I can't remember for sure. Don't let me mix up these facts, but I'll tell you what. Well, so he was analyzing the two presidential candidates. And then he noticed that both of them, their wives had almost identical backgrounds. There were two men contesting presidential elections, very wide age gap between them, but both of them, the wives had very, very similar presidential, life backgrounds.
Both wives were from very rich homes. Both wives were lawyers. Both wives were, I think, Baptists, something like that. He analyzed it. You know, most people didn't notice that. But what I want to explain is this. He was trying to say that you can see that whoever becomes president, the woman who's behind him is already chosen. You understand? The kind of person that's going to be. Now, when he said that, then I smiled. But I realized that this is how you should view life. There is always a spiritual reason why God does things. Now, a lot of times we don't understand it. If you look at Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus, all those great men that lived then, God was judging the children of Israel, and that was why he raised up Nebuchadnezzar. That's why he will say that an axe cannot boast above the person that wields it. That I am the one that strengthened you. That when somebody is, when I'm angry with my beloved, when I'm angry with my nation, I strengthen their enemy against them and I weaken their defenses against their enemy. And he said, how can one chase 1,000? Were it not that their God sold them? He was telling them what will happen if they disobey the commandments of God. And he said that what will happen is that you will see that one of your enemies will come and chase 1,000 of you. He said, because you will see that your God has sold you into captivity. So when you see a nation sometimes that is getting strong and getting stronger and getting stronger, you will see that God has a reason for enabling, for empowering them. You know, America is a very great nation today. I keep on saying that. They are really, really mighty. They have so much might that I dare to say they can take on the rest of the world in war and it will be difficult to defeat them. That's how strong they are in arms. That's how strong they are. A few days ago, I was watching a program on TV that's on the church channel, and it was an American church program, and one man came up from Australia and he was speaking in the church, and he told them something which, as soon as he said it, I said, this man knows what he's saying. He said America is very great, and that's because God has prepared them for a lot of responsibilities in the world to take. So you know, sometimes it's easy to sit down and criticize and say, what is George Bush looking for in Iraq? I don't look at that. If you go and look at it properly, it's possible that God has sent a prophet to Saddam Hussein who told him that 365 days I'm kicking you out of this throne. You will never hear that. Listen to me, you will never hear it. All you will see on news is that America attacked Iraq and the way God does things. Anyway, don't let's go into too much details about those things. But I want you to bear this in mind, that what the Bible is saying is that we have to understand that the worlds were framed. And I said the worlds there does not refer to the physical earth, but the world systems that exist on the earth. He said the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that we see cannot be explained based on physical things that appeared before them. You know, I remember then when Abacha was the head of state of Nigeria, it was very interesting because a lot of people didn't understand what was going on. But one thing I know for sure, I won't go into details on this because we are putting this on tape, and sometimes I'm careful about what I say, you know, and we record. Now, a lot of things happening then was just that God had made up his mind to do certain things. And as soon as he finished doing what he had to do through that man, he killed him and brought in another era. Do you understand the point I'm making? As a child of God, we always have to bear this in mind. I remember we looked at the story of Saul, that what happened is that Saul died in battle. But when the Bible was going to run the commentary on the life of Saul, he said that God killed him. Can you remember that? He said God killed him for the trespass which he trespassed against the Lord, and that he went and sought after a witch. Are you following the point I'm making? Now, maybe I think I would just like us to read that so that we can just have it straight. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. It says, so Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it. Verse 14 says, and did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he, that is the Lord, killed him, and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Now, if you read earlier on, maybe from verse 1, you will find out that in verse 3, the Bible says that the battle became heavy against Saul, and the archers overtook him, and he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest this uncircumcised come and abuse me. But you know the rest of the story, that when his armor bearer saw, what happened, that the armor bearer would not do that, so Saul took his own sword and fell on it. That's verse 4. Now, I have read this to just point to us again that physically we can explain that the reason why Saul died was because there was a tactical error in battle. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And then, because of this tactical error, one can go and write stories about how kings die in battle, what mistakes to make and what mistakes not to make in battle. Whereas the reality is in verse 13, that Saul did not die because of tactical errors, but why did he die? Because of this sin, the trespass that he committed against the Lord. And it was the Lord himself that killed him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, putting that in mind was why we took all the time, 13 different sessions we took speaking about spiritual economics. That's why I just gave us all this. So that we always bear in mind that in life, when it comes to financial empowerment, when it comes to God blessing somebody, when it comes to you succeeding in life, in business, in family, in whatever it is, it will not be because of the strategies that you use. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, it will be because God was pleased with you. Let me invert the story of Saul and read in another way. So you will live because of the righteousness that you will perform before the Lord your God, and because of the word of God that you will keep, and because you will not seek counsel of the ungodly, but you will make inquiry of the Lord alone. Do you understand what I'm going to say? And for that reason, God will give you life and cause you to prosper in all that you are doing. Do you understand the point I'm making here? So that you find that when a man is succeeding, he is not succeeding because of the explanations you have. That is why he said the words were framed by the word of God. So that the things that are seen are not explainable by the things that we can see. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So if a man is doing well, it is okay to go and study the reason why he's doing well. But the real thing is that we understand when we spoke about treasure in heaven, that this man has treasure in heaven. God has given him what is called a blessing. That's why I wrote in that book that I titled The Blessing. A blessing is an empowerment to succeed. A man that is blessed will do things correctly and will get good results. But he is not getting good results because he did things correctly. But because he was blessed, that was why he did things correctly. And many people who will try to copy his methods will fail flat. You can imagine, I think I told you the story then about a film I watched long ago. And one man overheard God speaking to Moses. You know, it was a joke, you know, it was a joke. You overheard God speaking to Moses that you go and deliver the children of Israel. So he took carry his staff and went to before Pharaoh and threw down his staff, because that's how God told Moses to do it. Of course, nothing came out of his staff. He used the correct method, but he did not have the empowerment that God had given to Moses. I hope that is clear. All right. So, again, don't let me preach all the messages. We have a very short time for this, but I just want to make a point before we leave that point entirely. And that is that having laid this spiritual foundation, it is now easy to tackle life physically. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if you are going to do business now, you understand that you do not have anything called a disadvantage. And you see, when we start talking about this issue of prayer, you will see that there are a number of ways by which, let me put it like this, there are many forces on the earth, but those forces are controlled by the superior force, which is the word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that people write books, I hope you know, out of experiences. When you go to business school, you are doing an MBA, what you are reading are the experiences of other people that has been condensed into books. I hope you understand my point. But nothing says that experiences have ended. New things will be done and they will write new books. Warren Buffett, he has changed the way accounting is done in the world. Now, the man is an investor, a businessman, a blessed man. What just happens is that he looks at accounting and says, this is the wrong way to do accounting. And everybody has come to understand now that, of course, when he said it, initially they didn't take him serious. And then big companies began to collapse. They began to collapse one after the other. Then they remember that Chairman Buffett said, that's what they call him, that Chairman Buffett said, this is the wrong way to do accounting. This is the correct way. Now it becomes the new way, the new wave in accounting practice. Do you understand the point I'm making? So I'm explaining again so that we'll bear it in mind that having laid the foundation, it is not appropriate at this point to now tackle life on a physical level. Like I explained then, that the Bible said, if you will sow your seed in difficult times, that God will pour water upon the seed that you have sown. You understand me? And I explained that it is good to give offering in church and give to the work of God. That is very, very good. But that is not our emphasis at this time. What we are saying is that if a country like Nigeria will prosper, some of, in fact, let me withdraw the word some.
The children of God have to learn to start doing business in that country. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, people will say that government policies are bad. That is what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you somebody who is blessed of God. God will begin to give you insight. You know, we're not going to talk about this in full details. But God will begin to give you insight into knowing the kind of policy that government will make. And when they will make policies that are not accurate, you can change them by prayer. We'll discuss that from when we start talking about the anatomy of prayer. You'll see what I'm saying. Please, just make sure you're around and you hear all the messages. Now, as a child of God, let me give you an example. I was telling you one of those days that, see, I have learned a lot during these teachings. And because of what I have learned, let me tell you what. I have a passion for publishing and printing. I've explained that to you before. I gave an example that when I bought this Bible, first thing I did was to flip over to where it was printed. And I got it. I this book must have been printed in Belarus. And I opened it and I was correct. Now, anytime you give me a book, that's the first thing I look at. Today I had two copies of the Prayer of Jabez. I was looking at them. I said, oh, one of them was printed in Nigeria. That's what came to my mind. And I was looking. You know, I just analyzed printing anytime I see a printed material. And for that reason, I told myself, if you are so passionate about this, now get my point. I'm already into publishing, Christian publishing, but that is non-profit. You know, that's not made for profit primarily. But I'm going into publishing that will make profit. I won't discuss that in details now. We are teaching the word of God. Then the other day, I said most of the time, people want to buy shares. So in Nigeria today, the hottest shares, apart from the blue chips, you know what they call blue chips, all right? Apart from the blue chip companies, the hottest shares in Nigeria are bank shares. If you watch network news, they will always tell you that the most traded share for today was in the banking sector. It's always like that. Now, so the tendency for everybody to want to do is what? Start buying shares in banks. And look, it's good. I'm not saying it is wrong. In fact, when the new CBN governor said that 25 billion naira must be the capitalization for the banks, I said, good. What they need to do now is to get Nigerians to put money into those banks, and they will stand. Do you follow my point? That is the principle of economic recovery. That's the fact. The people there have to start sowing in tears. But anyway, having said all this, I just thought about it that why banks? Academy Press is a public company, is a public liability company. Why not? I just made up my mind that, well, I'm not saying this for sure, right? I might do it, okay? All right? But just to teach. I said, why not every month I start buying shares in Academy Press so that one day, I will become a big, what do you call it now? A major shareholder in Academy Press. So that we can, I mean, that's my passion, printing, publishing. Okay, I could start my own printing press, but it's a lot of money. I don't have the cash. But this, I told you about seed. This is a seed. I can sow it in them every day. And while I was still meditating upon it, one man just came. He didn't even know I was thinking about that. And he was sharing with one, he said one guy came to their church, and this man has a regular job somewhere, but the guy has made up his mind. He's going to be a major shareholder in one bank in Nigeria, one of the big four banks. And that the guy was sharing with them the principle by which he was going about it, and that is that every month he commits a part of his salary to buy the shares of that bank. Look, he's not looking for money. He just wants to be a mover and shaker in that institution. So every month he works in a very good company and they pay him a lot of money. He doesn't buy shares in many places. That particular place, he puts his money there. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, having laid a good foundation in the spiritual realm, these are practical things that people have to do. Now, I won't bother to explain the spiritual side anymore because we have already talked about that for a very long time, 3 full months, okay? So, if you're interested, just go and listen to all the tapes. But on the practical aspect, if God has given you a gift, that's another thing, start investing in that gift. I explained to us in the past that you have a seed that God has given you. There are two kinds of seed I talked about in that area. One, there is a seed of the gift that you have. For time's sake, I won't read it, but if you go to the book of Exodus, I think chapter 30 or 31, God explained when they were going to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, God called one man by name, in chapter 31, verse 2, from verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze. What I want to bring, I won't read everything, but you can read it and find out that God has really placed this man in a particular place. But let me just add something to it. If I can find that quickly, I don't want to waste too much time. But if you later on you can look for it. God also gave him the ability to teach. There were the two things that God gave him. It was not only to make those things, but to teach other people. Now, that will bring me to those two things. But the first one I want to stay on is the fact that this man had a gift, and God called him by name concerning that gift. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, number one, what you should bear in mind is that God has also called you by name with a particular gift. And listen, you must give attention to that thing so that you will be blessed in other areas of life. Get my point? You will never be satisfied in life except you give attention to the gift that God has given you. And listen, one young man came to see me the other day in church, and he was he's into publishing, enlightenment and stuff like that, magazines. He was trying to start a magazine. And after he wanted me to make a statement on a particular issue. So he had a tape recorder and everything, asked for my photographs and all that, so he can do the coming edition of the mag. So after he finished, I said, okay, now I've answered your question. Put off your tape recorder. So he put it off. And I said, let me now talk to you as a brother, give you counsel. I started telling him just what I'm telling you now. This thing may appear small, but give it time. Give it attention. If you get a job that will take it away from you, please drop that job. Don't take it. This is a great vision you have. Maybe because I have a passion for something like that. And so I was explaining to him. Then he said, let me give you a testimony, sir. I said, let me hear it. Now, most of us think testimony is that, you know, last week, God just gave us 50,000 naira. Amen. Look, listen. I'm tired of such. Look, if I go to church and I give that kind of testimony, I'll plug my ears. It's not because they are wrong, but I'm kind of tired of it. And this young man's testimony stirred me up. I was excited. What did he say? He said, just to agree what you have said, he said a few weeks ago, I'm not sure which one he said now, he mentioned one magazine that, do I know it? I really didn't know. He said, but the publisher of that magazine came to him after he heard what they were setting up and everything, and the man talked with him. They had rented a piece of, I think, empty land to build some things for their magazine, and they had been spending money. Young man, I think, I don't know whether he's a student or he has just graduated from school, but he's a young man. He said the man came and offered to buy up everything he had put down, give him money for the value of that the man offered him a very good amount of money to buy that thing from him. Remember I told you, listen, the devil will always offer you money for your precious seed. Look, when he knows that something great is going to come, what he buys it from you with is money. There are a lot of people who are working in places that they have, they think they are taking a great job. But what they don't understand is that the job has killed their productivity. The thing that God has placed inside them that they must do on this earth, the job has ended it. They will never do it. Do you get my point? But he's happy while he's yet young that he's earning a lot of money. Listen, I told us last time, the Bible said it is good for a young man to bear his burdens in the days of his youth. There is nothing wrong with being poor when you are young. There is nothing wrong. You don't have to compete with anybody. My friend has bought an S-class. So what? How old are both of you? He's 28, you're 27. That is the time of poverty. Be happy. Don't ever envy anybody that has money as long as it's this season. Why? Because better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Do you understand the point I'm making? It's what you are going to be when you are 50 that I'm talking about. It's what you are going to be when you are passing away from this earth at a ripe old age of 102. That's what I'm talking about. That what would your great-grandchildren be saying? Would they be saying that my father used to drive an S-Class when he was 28, when he was 30, that he built his first house when he was 15? That's not what matters. You know, I quoted for us last time that the Rockefeller's children, I don't know when the wealth in their generation will end. They are like number 4, number 5 now. As soon as you are born, you are a millionaire. They will never forget that this man was our great-grandfather. Do you get the point I make it? So this young man was giving me the testimony. And I was happy that this is what he calls a testimony. What is the testimony? That this was what this man offered. But for the reason of the vision that I have concerning this thing, I couldn't be bought. Doesn't have anything, though. The guy's as poor as a young man should be. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, no, really. He doesn't have anything. Somebody was going to give him money to buy his vision. I told you that John Johnson of Ebony, the publisher of Ebony, on their 50th anniversary, he thanked 3 people who made it possible for him to be the sole owner of that company that's worth billions of dollars today. Why? Because he asked them, 3 of them, to lend him money to start this business, and they said it would not work. So he had to borrow money using his mother's furniture as collateral. $500 he borrowed. Now, the old man is the sole owner of that great empire. Sole owner. He doesn't share it with anybody. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Listen, it's time to start planting your seed. If when you start earning money, start making... Now, I'm not talking about investment because you never know what tomorrow will be. Really, you never know what tomorrow will be. Like I always say, I don't care about tomorrow. I care about God who knows tomorrow. You understand my point? However, God has given me an assignment on this earth to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue the earth, to use the gifts he has placed in me to affect my generation. And that is where my mind is on. Do you understand my point? Listen, identify that thing that you can do and do it. That you can do well and do it well. Start educating yourself. This is my gifting. Start educating yourself in that area. Know that you have to be a mover and shaker of this world. My time is running out, so let me just quickly quote this man. And again, he spoke the truth. I don't know whether he spoke it out of inspiration, but what he said is so beautiful. He said, my mother said, if you become, now I may not get this correctly, the first one, but if you become a soldier, you end up a general. If you become a priest, you end up as a pope. He said, I became a painter and I ended up as Picasso. Have you heard that before? Yes. He said, I became a painter and I became Picasso. His name is Picasso. But when you say Picasso, now he's an entity. You understand? It's a phenomenon. He said, well, I didn't become a priest or engineer or anything. I became a painter and I ended up as what? Picasso. That is a world-renowned figure. I'm an authority. He introduced what they call collage into the realm of painting. There was nothing like that before he came. I mean, that's what I mean by greatness. Listen, start planting your seed. Don't sell it to anybody. As you are going out in life, don't try to get a good job. Listen, I'm not saying the good job is bad, but try to get a job that allows you vision. Start working so you can improve yourself. Look, if they're opening a job in a bank and you want to be a publisher, and a publishing company offers you a quarter of that pay, it makes sense to go and take the job in the publishing house. You will learn what will make you a great man tomorrow. One day, you will employ bankers. Do you understand the point I'm making? Young Icho will say he doesn't have all the degrees, but when he sits at the head of his boardroom and all the people that are walking around him, he looks at them. Specialists are here, the best engineers are here, the best people in town, all kinds of things. All of them are calling him sir. He doesn't know a quarter of what they know in those areas of life, but he has become great. And that is what I'm advising all of us, and I'm adjourning us before God. Please make up your mind. That is a vow of prosperity that I talk about. That I have made up my mind I will not be average. I have made up my mind that I'm not running after money, but I'm running after what? Greatness. And God will not disappoint me. Indeed, I will become great on this earth. You understand that? All right, that concludes everything we have said about spiritual economics. Remember, this is the time you can now start tackling life on the physical level. You can start reading books about investment now. It will make sense because you realize you'll be doing it for a different reason. Not from the reason other people are doing it, but because God is about to turn your life into something great. You understand that? All right. Amen.